Jack lights the candles in the sanctuary. I'm going to light my candle here in my office, and I invite you to get a warm cup of coffee, to get out your Bible, maybe to light a candle of your own, in remembrance that God is with us in this space. Even though we are connected through the internet, God is still with us and is speaking to us. So let us prepare our hearts as we listen to the prelude. Welcome to Grace United Church of Christ, our online service. We are so glad that you could join us today for worship, where no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. Before we begin worship, a couple words of thanks for Jim, our tech guru, for Jack, who is our liturgist, and Terry, who has brought flowers into our worship space. And we also give thanks for Perry and his beautiful music that you're going to hear throughout the worship service. For our call to worship this morning, when my hand goes up, I invite you to say, God calls each one of us. So let us begin. The bush was on fire, yet it was not consumed. God calls each one of us. God said to Moses, "You are standing on holy ground." God calls each one of us. Moses took off his sandals in the presence of God. God calls each one of us. Even though we gather in different places, God has made this ground holy. Let us worship the God who includes us in God's holy work. Amen. And I invite you to listen to our gathering prayer. God, you are made known to us in the rustling wind that blows, in the blazing fire that does not consume, in the face of the good, in the deep of the unknown. We meet you here. We accept your greeting, and we welcome your inspiration. We await the change you have in store for us. Draw us into you. Inhabit our spirits. Focus our attention. Bring us to you, you who are already with us. Help us to be as you would have us to be. Through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit here and everywhere, now and always. Amen.
Our Bible reading today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Moses was taking care of the flock for his father-in-law Jethro, Midian's priest. He led his flock out to the edge of the desert, and he came to God's mountain called Horeb. The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was in flames, but it didn't burn up. Then Moses said to himself, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't burning up." When the Lord saw that he was coming to look, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "I am here." Then the Lord said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground." He continued, "I am the God of your father, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know about their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good and broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey, a place where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites all live. Now the Israelites' cries of injustice have reached me. I've seen just how much the Egyptians have oppressed them. So get going. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I'll be with you. And this will show you that I'm the one who sent you. After you bring the people out of Egypt, you will come back here and worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I now come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they're going to ask me, 'What's this God's name?' What am I supposed to say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. So say the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God continued, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how all generations will remember me.
Thank you, Jack, for reading our scripture this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. It seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. After the school fight song was played by the pep band, she walked out to the center of the gymnasium, surrounded on all sides by high schoolers eager for the assembly to be over so they could climb on buses and go home. She took the microphone and shared her story, which is always a vulnerable thing to do. She said she had been on her high school's state championship volleyball team, received a full ride scholarship to a Division I school, and had hopes of going to the Olympics to represent her country. Her future was bright, full of possibilities. Even though on the outside everything was going well, she had to endure a lot in her childhood years. She had been abused in more ways than one, which made her leery of committed relationships, especially with men. To keep herself safe from hurt, she assumed the worst in others. And things went from bad to worse when she fell into a state of depression. Unable to keep friends or significant others in her life, she felt all alone and it became too much. She went on to say that it was a dark time in college, as she would do anything to forget the things that had happened to her. And before she knew it, she was off the volleyball team. She had turned to drinking and drugs as a way to escape and to be numb from what had happened to her. The future that was so bright had gone away. I was in the stands that day, and the gymnasium hung on every single word. Then she said it was her best friend who one day finally got to her and convinced to help her, and she did. And she got up and found help. She went to Alcoholics Anonymous, saw a counselor, began to exercise every day, and she felt good about her body. She ate healthy and rekindled her relationships with friends. Now, there were setbacks here and there, but she was doing it. She even became a middle school assistant volleyball coach. And with a big sigh of relief, she said, "I have been clean 10 years and I feel great." We all applauded to show our support for her because, first off, her story brought us so low, so down, but it had crescendoed into this living hope right in front of us. She ended her speech with this: "You can overcome anything in life. Just look at me." And then, and I remember this quite vividly, she single-handedly defeated our entire varsity boys volleyball team all by herself. Now, I may not remember her name, but I do remember her impressive volleyball skills and her message that tied in so beautifully. Many motivational speakers have this similar message. They overcame a difficult situation in their life, yet they are right in front of you. They survived, and their story from this period of suffering is being used to empower others to know that life is possible even in the midst of the most helpless situations. We all carry these same experiences with us. And you may be saying, "Who am I? Who am I to be a source of healing in the world? I have made mistakes. I am not perfect. Why would God ever use me to do God's work in the world? Who am I?" Last week was part 1 of 4 in our Exodus sermon series on God's liberating work. We began with the messiness of the Israelite situation. Enslaved, forced to work hard labor jobs, they feared for their lives and the lives of their children, especially in public places where they were ruled by fear-mongering king that promoted violence and law and order. We talked about how the cries of the people are the first step in God's liberating work. After hearing the cries and knowing their pain, God can't help but listen and act until the oppressed are free. God was revealed through the actions of Shiphrah and Puah, two midwives who orchestrated a civil disobedience campaign to save baby boys of Hebrew descent, a part of a movement toward liberation. One boy, Moses, was rescued from the depths of the Nile and found comfort in the palace walls. This morning is part two, and we will center on ourselves on Moses, specifically his call story to join God's effort to liberate the Hebrews from Egyptian oppression, to which Moses replies, "Okay, who am I to do this?" A lot has happened since last week. Moses has run away from his home in Egypt. After seeing a taskmaster brutally and violently beat a helpless and unarmed man, Moses does the unimaginable. Moved by empathy for his people, he kills the Egyptian taskmasters. Moses is on the run. This could be the low point of his life. The hopeless feeling of having nowhere to go and having done something so horrible. He flees to Midian and comes to a well. And seven women were drawing water from this well when a group of shepherds came, jumped line, and forced them to wait. But Moses, again moved by empathy, drives away the shepherds. The women were thankful for Moses. And long story short, Moses ends up marrying one of them, marries Zipporah, and lives with her people. Moses, who once was a resident of the palace of Egypt, is living in the wilderness of Midian, a shepherd for his father-in-law's sheep. Perhaps the wilderness was Moses' way of healing in nature. Perhaps it became a sanctuary after he himself escaped from the oppression of Egypt and the hell that was that situation. And so one day, he takes the flock of his father-in-law into the wilderness. In fact, scripture says he leads them beyond the wilderness. So this is way out of town in the middle of nowhere where he is all alone. Then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a flame of fire, and it caught his eye. But such things were pretty common in the wilderness. What kept him focused was that the bush was not being consumed by fire. And scripture says, when God saw that Moses kept his eye on the bush, not afraid, but open to figuring out what was happening, God calls out to him, "Moses, Moses." And Moses, he replies, "Here I am." "Come no closer," says God. "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Then God says in verse 7, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry on the account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from Egypt and bring them out of that land to a good land filled with all that they need." Like last week, the cry of the oppressed comes first. Their cry initiates God's liberative work for freedom. And now God is reaching out, inviting, calling others like Moses and Shiphrah and Puah before. You see, God respects human choice. And therefore, God calls Moses to liberate the Israelites. He can say yes, or he can say no. And it's quickly apparent that he is behind the cause, but doesn't want to go. He questions God as he has many excuses to why God would be better off choosing someone else to confront this oppression. Even in the Jewish Midrash, the author says that Moses and God were debating for 7 full days. He didn't want to go. He is struggling with what to do, and it can all be summed up in his one question. Who am I? Who am I? A runaway convict, a simple shepherd, an orphan. Who am I to stand up to Pharaoh and his empire? Many of us would prefer that God just take care of injustice in the world. We would prefer God to use magic. But God doesn't work in that way. God works through relationships. God calls. God invites us to participate. Not because we are perfect. In fact, Scripture shows that God prefers those who have experienced brokenness, which we all have, because they understand what it means to struggle, and they can connect with those situations. It allows us to be fully human. Just like Jesus in Matthew 25, where he says, when I was poor, when I was hungry, when I was naked, Jesus shows that he identified with those struggling in his community. And Jesus also demonstrates what it means when divinity and humanity dwell together, and it is nothing less than solidarity with the oppressed. Jesus shows us what happens when we say yes. Black liberation theologian James Cone puts it in this way: being human means being against evil by joining sides with those who are victims of evil. Quite literally, it means becoming oppressed with the oppressed, making their cause one's own cause by involving oneself in the liberation struggle. No one is free until all are free. Many people are feeling called these days. Unfortunately, it is not always representative of a God who listens to the cries of victims. You may have heard in the news this week about a 17-year-old resident of Illinois, Kyle Rittenhouse, who felt called to go to Kenosha, Wisconsin. After a ruthless shooting of yet another black man, Jacob Blake, who was shot 7 times in front of his children, protesters have been taking to the streets to protest the cries of black people all over the country. People showed up in solidarity, white, black, and brown, all together to say that black life matters. Kyle Rittenhouse labeled himself a defender of property, and fueled by racist ideas of so many public figures, he went to defend buildings. With a semi-automatic weapon, he shot and killed 36-year-old Joseph Rosenbaum and 26-year-old Anthony Hubber, and critically injured a third man. After the killing, and still brandishing his semi-automatic weapon, and despite the crowd who was telling the police, this is the killer, the police drove right past this young white man. It wasn't until later that the police took him into custody, while Jacob Blake was shot 7 times in front of his 3 children and was paralyzed from the waist down, and he continues to fight for his life. The movement for Black Lives Solidarity is not just in Wisconsin, but here in Lancaster. And it is being met with the same rhetoric as this man, called to protect the cries of buildings over human lives. Just as James Cone reiterates, just as Jesus reveals and as Moses is called from the bush, God chooses the sides of those who are crying out, not buildings, not fear-driven, but life-driven. And when we answer yes, when we are saying yes to life in partnership with God for the wholeness of creation, in that work we are made complete. Whether that's done in donating our money and our time, donating coats to those that need coats in the winter, donating food to the hungry, giving shelter to those without shelter. We're complete when we go on mission projects and we build and help people get their lives back together, and we address addiction and the issues in our community. And we're even complete when we show up and protest when things aren't right. Joseph says, Who am I? And this is what God says to him. I am with you. I am with you. What else do you need, Moses? I am with you. With God, all things are possible. And when we walk with God, when we are forever nourished and we're sustained and loved to join God in that liberating work, and what else do we need? When we walk with God, we are fully equipped to take on Pharaoh, the empire, and those that perpetuate hate and fear in the world. And I understand many of us see what is going on in our world and think, who am I? I get it. I have those feelings too. But we have been called by God to do something. And God will use all of us, even the broken pieces. Even what we may view as failures, God can use it to empower others. See, these dry bones can live, said the prophet Jeremiah. That motivational speaker from my sophomore year of high school has stuck with me for all these years. She taught us, all of us, that even in the lowest point of our life, there is still a spark of hope. And with that spark can grow a flame, a fire. And from it, a voice calling out that the best you can do with your life that you have been given is so that others may experience life in its fullest. You are a child of God, and God responds to you just as God did to Moses. I am with you. What else do we need these days? So be bold, be courageous, speak out. Thanks be to God, who is with us always. Amen. I invite you to join us for our first hymn this morning. You can find it in your bulletin. We'll also try to get it on the screen here for you. Come to God in a moment of prayer. Earlier we didn't have any joys or concerns that were lifted, but this morning we'll remember those who have been affected by the forest fires out in California and out west that continues to devastate that landscape and so many people's homes and their way of life. And we, in the same vein, we keep those who are affected by the hurricane, Laura, in our prayers too as they're rebuilding. Many who are going without electricity for days and weeks to come, perhaps, with all the heat and everything. So we pray for those who are going through that, who are rebuilding, and for the most vulnerable that seem to get hit the hardest when these natural disasters occur. This morning, we also keep in prayer. Some of you may have heard that this week we got news that Alice Corwin passed away. And many of you may have remembered Alice. And this morning, we remember her and her family in our prayers. Yesterday, I did the funeral for Jean Arledge, who his mother was more active in our church. But we lift up his family, too, as they are grieving the loss of him. So let us come to God in a moment of prayer. Holy God, throughout the ages, you have invited faithful people to answer your call. Your call is one for the healing of broken hearts, made heavy by sorrow and suffering. Your call is born from the cries of the lonely, the hurting, the victims, those with a knee on their back. God, we have all felt a semblance of this in our own lives. And you manage time and time again to bring forth resurrection for us. And just like the call of your Son, you invite us to live our new life in you so that others may have life. Thank you, O God, for your steadfast faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for listening to our cries in times of trouble. Thank you for empowering us to say yes to the call and bring creation closer to wholeness. God, we pray for all those in need of your liberating presence. Those experiencing loss in the wildfires out west. Those who are putting their lives back together after Hurricane Laura. God, we pray for those who have to shout that their life matters in a land that continues to show that they don't matter. God, we pray for peace. We pray for peaceful protests. We pray for solidarity, that some real change can come. We pray for peace in our land, and we pray that understanding may prevail in the months to come. And we call that you empower us when our voice is needed. God, we continue to lift up prayers for our healthcare workers, for those working day and night to find a vaccine for this pandemic. We pray for families that are forced to be separated because of the virus, for those in nursing homes, for children that may not be able to see aunts and uncles or grandparents or great-grandparents. God, we pray that in our phone calls, in our FaceTimes, in our letters, that for now you nourish us until we can one day meet together in person. God, we pray this morning for Alice Corwin and her family. We pray for the Arledge family and all those that are experiencing loss this time of year. God, we know you're present in all these situations. Connect us and help us to be aware of your liberating presence in our lives. We pray all this in the words that your Son Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." At this point in our worship, we come to a brief reflection on giving, a reminder that although we are not in the building, our ministry at Grace continues. We had our church council meeting this past week, and we've already have plans going forward with Advent and figuring out how we can be church in the months to come. And so our work very much continues, and we're still thinking about how we can support our neighbors and our communities and finding new avenues to be agents of healing. So we invite you to continue to give what you can. You can do that by mailing your offering to the office. You can bring it into the office during office hours. And you can also give online by going to our website. And there's a little circle that says give. You can put your information in there, or Jim has graciously put it in our chat box there at the bottom, where you can just click on that and it'll take you where you need to go. So for all the resources, not just our money, but all of our time and our energy that we give in the name of God, I invite you to join with me in the prayer of dedication printed in your bulletin. In your creation, O God, we stand on the holiest of ground. May these gifts be a blessing to all that you have made. May the church, organizations, and people that receive them act as your hands. May needs be seen and met, and may the giving fit the need. Through Christ, who models infinite giving, amen. I invite you to join in our final hymn, which is I Am the Light of the World. So go into the world, knowing that you have been called. You have been called to join God, because God has been there with you and has given you life through your moments. And God calls you now to do that in the world. So know that you go with your Creator, your Redeemer, and your Sustainer, always and forever. Go in peace. beast.